We do have something to sing about, and the amazing thing is that our Lord Jesus Christ delights to hear us sing to him and praise him for what he's done for us. He is such a gracious Savior. We're to believe that when we worship together. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. For the past few weeks, we've been studying verses 1 through 14. We come next to verses 15 to the end of the chapter, which is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and it's fitting that he would pray at this point in the letter. The writings of Paul are well thought out. He has a purpose for speaking of everything he discusses at a particular point in time. And after listing the wonderful blessings that God has given us in salvation, he then finds himself in need of prayer for the Ephesian church to understand these blessings, to understand how great they are, and to experience more of these blessings in their life each day. And so we'll begin reading at verse 3, and remember, we're picking up at verse 15 this morning to discuss the prayer that Paul prays, but it's all with this background. Let's begin at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is one long sentence and a great prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Let's pray together. Father, as we try to understand this prayer this morning, which is part of the inspired Word of God through the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write only that which is absolutely true, we ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds this morning, to understand this prayer, and to learn how to pray according to this prayer ourselves. And we do pray as we begin that all the blessings mentioned in the first part of this chapter that are so great and so joyful to the salvation of our souls, that you would cause us to understand more and more the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God that has provided such blessings for us who deserve his wrath, and that we would be amazed at your grace and your gifts that you've showered upon us. Now we pray that you would cause us to understand the Word of God more clearly, that our faith may be strengthened. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you were encouraged by that series of messages I brought from the first 14 verses of Ephesians, just outlining step by step the many spiritual blessings that God the Father has given to every Christian. They're really amazing when you think about them. He chose us. He elected us out of a fallen race before the foundation of the world in Christ. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. It is not an accident that anyone becomes a believer. It is a working out of God's eternal plan for their salvation. He sent his Son into this world that we might have redemption from our sins, as we sang in this last song. Forgiveness, cleansing, acceptance, eternal life. And then when our Lord rose from the dead in almighty power, as we read in the latter part of this chapter, and ascended to heaven and sat at his Father's right hand, the Father and the Son poured out from on high the promised Holy Spirit, and everyone who comes to faith in Christ has tasted that work of the Spirit in their hearts. And having believed in the truth, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're protected and identified as a child of God by that indwelling Spirit all the time. We talked about that last week. But now Paul comes to pray for the Ephesians that they would be able to understand and know more of these blessings. And there's a reason he had to pray for this. Because even at the moment when we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we call upon him to save us and we believe in his promise that he keeps his word and hears us and saves us, that is just the beginning. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. And I want these young people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ to understand that. We have entered into a new relationship with God, but that's just the beginning. We have much to learn about our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit within us, and how to fight the good fight of faith and overcome the world and its temptations and Satan and his evil plans to destroy us. Not to mention the warfare of remaining sin in our own hearts. There's much to learn of Christ every day, and we have to keep growing in him in order to become more like him. And so Paul prays for this. He goes to the root of it in this prayer. I've struggled how to bring this message to you this morning. In fact, I prepared a different message and changed it this morning. so it's probably pretty rough today. There's so much in it that it's easy to overlook things here and there. And what I want to do this morning is only introduce it to you. Because in this prayer, we learn some things about Paul. Paul the Christian and Paul the Apostle. His prayers are not like ours many times, where we have a long list of prayer for those who are ill and those who are suffering or in trial, or those who need a job, or even the salvation of others. And we have a list of requests. He begins with thanking God in this prayer. He trains his mind to thank God, to think of thanking God, to remember what he should thank God for in this prayer. We learn some things about Paul in this prayer. It tells us how he prayed, why he prayed, and what he prayed for. And it is a model prayer for we who are believers to pray for ourselves and for other believers. And so this morning, as we look at this prayer, I want to just ask a couple of questions and answer them. And the first one is, who is praying here? And second, why was he praying? And we'll come back to the content of that prayer next week. So first of all, this morning, I ask the question, who's praying here? Well, obviously, it's Paul the Apostle. Those are the first three words of this chapter. We know it's Paul, but it's Paul as a man and as a Christian and as a pastor and as an apostle. And we need to understand who is praying here to understand the depth of his prayer and why he's praying the way he is. First, Paul was in jail. He was in prison in Rome. He'd been in prison for at least 4 years, we believe, when he wrote this letter. Chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And the only reason he was there was because he preached about Jesus Christ and his salvation to men. The world does not accept freely the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our church history is littered with the imprisonment and the deaths of God's men and women, and even children, who have stood for the name of Jesus Christ in the world and spoken his name and suffered for it. Our Lord told his disciples, count the cost. The cost for him was death upon a cross for our sins and our salvation. And he calls us to count the cost of living for him in a world that is turned against God by nature. It'll be difficult at times. And Paul was in jail. Like John Bunyan was in jail when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. How did Paul end up in prison? Well, it really began in Ephesus. In Acts 19, Paul came to Ephesus and began preaching the gospel. And for 2 or 3 years, he rented a hall that went by the name of Tyrannus Hall. And he taught about Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and how he is the Son of God who has become flesh, both God and man in one person, and therefore the only mediator between God and man. And the Word of God went throughout all Asia from his teaching there in that Tyrannus Hall, and a church was planted in Ephesus, a strong church, a faithful church. It was one of the churches to which Jesus wrote in Revelation chapter 2, one of the seven letters. The church was established in Ephesus, and it caused a great uproar in the city. Many people who'd practiced sorcery and witchcraft burned their books, which cost a great amount of money, these books, and it caused no small stir in the city that these people had turned away from Satan and false gods and idols to worship this Jesus Christ who professed to be the Son of God. And as the gospel spread throughout the city, the tourist trade suffered The temple of Diana was there. This goddess who was worshipped with immorality and therefore had many tourists come to join in the worship. Little silver statues of Diana were sold in the tourist shops, and a great deal of money was made off of the worship of Diana. But now many people were turning away from Diana. They didn't buy the statues. They didn't come to the temple as they used to. And so the artisans and Demetrius, as their leader, rose up against Paul and caused a great riot in the city that had to be put down. And Paul had established the church, but then he decided, for the sake of the gospel, I need to leave that the gospel may spread. And he went to Macedonia and he preached the gospel over there. But then the time came when he came back through Ephesus a short time later in Acts chapter 20, and he met with the elders. And he told the elders in Ephesus, that he had taught them the truth, and now it was their job to carry on because he was going to Jerusalem to be imprisoned for Jesus Christ. And he took an offering from the Gentile churches back to Jerusalem. And when the Jews heard that Paul was in that city, they caused a great uproar, and he was arrested. And if he had not pleaded protection from his Roman citizenship, which means we ourselves can plead protection from the government authorities as Christians, he would have been killed in Jerusalem, would have ended there. But instead, he appealed to Caesar, and he went to Rome, and he was imprisoned, waiting trial in Rome for the gospel that he had preached and caused such a stir about in the world. This was the man who was praying this prayer. He was in jail in Rome when he wrote these words. Which leads me to the second thing about who was praying. What was his attitude in prayer? Well, judging from this prayer itself and the fact that Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were written about the same time from jail, he had a pretty good attitude. A lot better attitude than I have sometimes, I confess. Turn with me to Philippians 3 this morning, one of the other prison epistles written about this same time. So we know that Paul had this attitude as he wrote to the Ephesians. He'd been in jail for 4 years, separated from friends, chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And when you read these prison epistles, if you didn't know he was in prison, you would think he was the freest, happiest man in the world. And the reason was because Paul learned that it was not the circumstances of his life or the pleasures of this world or the people of this world that bring happiness. That's still a lesson that we're learning. But notice the attitude of this man in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. He writes to the Philippian church, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." That is, let your joy always be only in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. No one can rob that joy. "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." Now he's in prison. "Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," in jail with thanksgiving, "let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, that is praise to God, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him, that is, through Christ, who strengthens me. Paul was strengthened in prison. God strengthened Paul in jail, and strengthened him so much that his attitude in the difficult circumstances of his life flowed with joy. Because he did not live any longer as a citizen of this world. He lived as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he no longer caused his happiness to depend upon where he was or who he was with or what he had or what he was going to get. Because he had found salvation. He had found God the Son who loved him and died upon the cross for him to bring him into the heavenly kingdom, and who watched over him every day, and who was with him in prison, and who caused all things, including this imprisonment, to work together for good to those who love God. Paul had faith, so he had joy. This was his attitude, an attitude of a person who believes the truth and lives upon it. Often when I find myself grumbling and complaining and discouraged, I think of Paul's attitude in jail, and it is really amazing. But it isn't that Paul was so great. It isn't God calling us to copy him or to emulate him and be a great person like he is. It wasn't that Paul was great, it was that Christ was great. Christ strengthened him. Paul was weak. He was just like the rest of us. There were times when he was discouraged. There were times when he was cast down. He says so in the Bible. He was cast down but not destroyed, because he believed in Jesus Christ. He believed that he was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand. He believed that with a snap of his fingers, Jesus could open the jail gate and he could go free. And so he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord, not of the Romans. He trusted in God. And therefore, Paul had contentment in life. And so he wrote to the Ephesians, praying that they too would experience the strength that he had in prison. And that's what he prays for in this passage, that they would be strengthened in the inner man. Because he himself had experienced the kind of strength that only God can sovereignly give to the human heart. And it came from his own prayers. Which brings us to the third thing about Paul. He was a praying man. He found strength through prayer. He was always praying about something. He always understood himself to be in the presence of God. Not located in a jail somewhere in Rome and God on some cloud way up in the heavens or on a star somewhere. but by the power of God and the gospel of Christ and the salvation he had provided, that somehow in the mysticism, the right mysticism of the Christian faith, the mystery is a better word, of the Christian faith, he was in union with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all the time. That he was as much in their presence as they were in his jail. And that they dwelled in his heart by the Holy Spirit's presence in him. So he always lived in prayer, talking with God, communing with God, in fellowship with God. Not because Paul was without sin and perfect, but because God had pledged never to leave him or forsake him, and he knew it. In verse 15 of Ephesians 1, if you'll turn back there with me, we have something that we easily miss. In verse 15 it says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Do you realize what Paul is saying here? He didn't just decide to say to himself, you know, I need to pray for the Ephesians. So he started to pray for the Ephesians. That's not at all what happened. He was praying for many, many things when he came to the point of making mention of the Ephesians in his prayers. He was a praying man. He was like our Lord. Our Lord would be talking to the multitudes and interrupt his discourse to them and say, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." In special times of trial, he got up before it was dark and he went off by himself to pray while the disciples slept. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was so tired he could barely keep himself awake, the disciples slept while he cried out all night long for God's strength to go to the cross. Our Lord was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. And Christians are to be people of prayer. It was while he was praying that he made mention of the Ephesians. And he understood that prayer is so necessary for the Christian to live any kind of Christian life for the glory of Jesus Christ, that if you don't pray, you will not live so. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 in the back of this book. And we find in verse 13 that Paul is listing the kind of spiritual armor that a Christian has to put on every day before he walks out the door. Verse 13, he said, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." He's calling them to faithful Christian living, walking worthy of the manner to which they've been called, and the salvation to which they've been called. And he says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Let God's truth be that core of your being. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." One thing that disturbs me today is so many evangelicals are denying that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed as a gift to the Christian. Do you realize how few Christians believe that today? And yet that's the historic Christian faith. That's the Reformation faith. The breastplate of righteousness, which covers our hearts before God, is that which protects us and enables us to come before Him with thanksgiving. That God accepts us as if we were righteous in the righteousness of Christ. That's the confidence we know that we can always pray. We can always worship, and God will receive our worship. That even when we have failed Him, we can come covered in the righteousness of Christ to confess our sins and to be restored to fellowship with God. girded about the loins with the belt of truth, covered with the breastplate of righteousness, he says. In verse 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, ready to speak of Christ wherever we go. In addition, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's a promise. When Satan comes against our minds and our lives, trying to cause us to stumble, trying to discourage our faith, we look to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, and renew our faith in the truth, and his arrows are extinguished. For there is our strength in Christ alone. And the helmet of salvation, that protecting of our minds, that God has pledged his faithfulness for us, pledged his salvation to us in Christ. We are his by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We must use and think and take with us the Word of God every day. The words of God, the teachings of Christ, the promises, the commandments, all of these things go with us as we try to carve out of our life a life of honor to Jesus Christ for his glory in the earth. But that's not all our armor. For he then says, with all prayer. That actually is meant to be one phrase, a piece of armor called all prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Prayer is as much a part of our spiritual armor as the Word of God. And you can read the Bible all day long, and you can believe the doctrines of grace all day long, but if you do not pray for God to apply those truths to your heart and mind and strengthen your faith through the Word of God applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit, you will not grow as a Christian. Because God has determined that we cooperate with him in our spiritual growth. He has given us means to use that he may strengthen our faith. That's why Peter explained spiritual growth this way, like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you don't read God's word, if you do not think of God's word and try to look at your life in the light of God's word, you will be like a baby starving to death. We need to feed babies for them to grow. And you need the Word of God to grow. And you need prayer to grow. And you need the church of God to grow. These means that God has given us to use to discipline our minds and to cause us to learn more of his grace and of his gospel. And if we do not use those means, we shall not grow. James said, in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. And he was speaking to Christians. And he was particularly speaking in James 4 about their attitudes, which we'll get to in just a moment. These Christians who had irritation and anger in their life and heart. And that's when he said, you have not because you ask not. He was speaking of their sanctification, their Christian growth, that there had to be prayer concerning their spiritual growth or they would not grow. And that's what Paul is trying to say to the Ephesians. I am praying for you so that you can grow beyond just the knowledge of the blessings that God has given you, that you might know more and more of those blessings and experience the joy of them in your life. There has to be prayer. There has to be prayer not only for ourselves, but that spiritual armor is praying with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He commended the Ephesians because they, in chapter 1, he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because the love of the saints is one of the marks of a true Christian. that we love others who Christ loves. And they may not be as perfect as we are, and they may have a long way to go, but we look at them and see a person for whom Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed his blood and has opened heaven's door to, and has planned before the foundation of the world that these people would be our best buddies eternally. And therefore, we look at them with the eye of faith and love them as Christ first loved us. That's a mark of a Christian. That means we also pray for them. John said, this isn't love. You find a Christian who is starving to death and you say, be warmed and filled and go your way without giving them food or clothing. It's the same thing about prayer. You can say all day long that you love other Christians, but if you don't pray for them, your love is questionable. Because they need the Holy Spirit's strengthening of their hearts. They need to know more of Christ. They themselves are struggling with their inward sins and their outward circumstances. And it's easy to sit back and take a pot shot or two and say, well, you know, they're just not doing what they need to do. They don't pray like they should. They don't read the Bible. They don't attend church like they should. And that's why they're just in trouble and everything. The question is, are you praying that the Holy Spirit will strengthen them in the inner man to understand the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God in Christ Jesus? Where is your love for them, even if they don't love you as they should? Do you see what Paul is doing here? He's coming back to himself and to the Ephesians. That Christian living begins with oneself. Here's a Christian husband. He knows that he's supposed to be the spiritual leader and shepherd of his wife and children. He is to be the example of Jesus Christ to his wife and to the children in the home. The example of grace and patience and kindness and forgiveness and unselfish sacrifice and love. That if anyone goes without, he does. If his whole time is used up to serve them and they don't serve him back, he becomes an example of Christ. He becomes like the one who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And this husband struggles with that. He knows he's to lead family worship at the dinner table or breakfast or before bedtime or something to get the family set in their minds upon God and his word, line by line, day by day, week by week, trying to fill the children with God's truth that they might be saved, trying to encourage his wife that he is trying to follow God. He's not just being a rogue leader of the home, living on his own will. He's trying to submit his will to Jesus Christ. And he struggles with doing that. He finds himself sometimes irritated and angry with his family. Work is difficult. Just to get through the day as a Christian. He comes home, and there's human problems at home. There's children's sins. There's miscommunication with one spouse. Or he's just so tired, he just wants some peace. And he finds himself irritated with them. Irritated with them, irritated with sin, irritated with the weaknesses of this world, angry at those he's supposed to be the example of love. Irritation rises, and he feels too guilty to lead family worship because he'd feel like he's a hypocrite. So he neglects it, feels more guilty, more condemned, more irritated. What can he do? What can you do when you're in that kind of spiritual state? The answer of the Bible is you can pray. You can pray that God would have mercy and help you and strengthen you. You can go to God immediately and confess your own sins and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. You can go and humble yourself to your wife and children and ask forgiveness of the way you have neglected your responsibilities or lashed out at them in irritability and anger, or just neglected them, and ask for their forgiveness. And then you can ask them to pray for you, that you would be strengthened as a Christian man and leader and father and husband. And then you can gather the family together in prayer for greater strength to love one another, for God's help to strengthen each other's faith and patience and love. And the thing is, you can do that before you come home. You can pray to God that He would enlighten the eyes of your heart, that you may know the God who has given His Son for you, and remind you of the infinite blessings He has given you, and why you should be thankful and cheerful as a Christian, no matter the circumstances, even if you're in jail. Because prayer, which is necessary to our spiritual growth, requires us to admit that we are powerless, that we cannot change ourselves through willpower and self-discipline. We cannot change others through control and nagging and manipulation or anger. And that after all, we as a human race need God's help. And most of all, me, myself, I need help. God help me. We are to live in communion with God through prayer so that we will remind ourselves that we need Him, thanking Him always for mercies. I'm still learning about Ephesians 4, where Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's not positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale style. What that is recognizing that our sins are so bad and God has a right to judge the earth and mankind in their sins, that if we see anything good in this world, and if we see any growth in grace in another Christian, we should be so filled with wonder at God's miracle at work in the human heart that we have praise. Instead of pecking at what's lacking, we need to open our eyes to what God's doing. And I confess I have to do that. Paul was just like the rest of us, and he called us to pray as he prayed for the Ephesians and for ourselves. Which leads me second to why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And I'm going to come back to this next week, but let me introduce that and we'll be finished this morning. Look at chapter 1, verse 16 of the Ephesians. And Paul says in verses 16 through 19, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. He prayed for many things all the time. That, and this is what he prayed, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. First, Paul thanked God for the Ephesians' faith in Christ and their love for all Christians. For as I said, true faith is revealed in love for God's people. But the reason Paul thanked God for this is because he understood that only God could work it into another person's heart. He preached at Ephesus for 3 years, but not everybody in Ephesus believed. There were people that he preached to, that he prayed, God save this person. There were Jews there in Ephesus that he prayed for, like he did in Romans chapter 9. He said, God, I pray, my heart's desire is for their salvation. I would even that I could be accursed for their salvation. And they weren't saved. But some were. And Paul had to recognize that only God saves sinners. And so he gave thanks for what he saw in the Ephesians. Just like you and I are to give thanks for whatever evidence of grace we see in each other in this congregation, which means you have to think about each other in the congregation to pray that. Maybe take the church roll, the list, and in your prayer time, work through it. And look at this person's life and say, God, what can I be thankful for here that you've done in them? Yes, they have a ways to go. Yes, they have real needs spiritually and physically and every other way in their life. But I know where they would be without you. And you have done something amazing. Praise you, O Lord. I thank you. Prayer doesn't have to be a long list of healing for illnesses. In fact, it's not supposed to be. It's to be filled with thanksgiving, even in jail, for God's work in other people's hearts and in your own heart. For you and I know that were it for God's grace, there's no telling where we would be right now. Sure wouldn't be here for me. And it wouldn't be here for most of you. He thanked God for God's grace in their hearts. But he also prayed for them because it was necessary. It was necessary that God continue to work in their hearts. And God has tied that work to prayer. Do not ask me to explain that, because I can't. I can't explain it any better than I can explain the Trinity. I can't explain it any better than I can explain the Bible, how these are the words of men with their own thoughts, and every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit and absolutely true. But I do know this. You have not because you asked not. And if you do not pray for your spiritual growth to learn more of Jesus Christ and the height and depth and breadth of him, and to understand more of what exactly happened upon that tree when God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, took the wrath of God his Father upon himself to the point that in atonement for my thoughts, my words, my sins, he cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you understand everything about that, and you don't need to think about that anymore, then you need to teach me. The height and depth and breadth of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus can only be understood as we understand more about sin and our own sins, as we understand more about the perfections of Jesus Christ and the glory that is in him, and of his humiliation upon the cross for our sins, and of what he suffered there, and how he was spit upon and ridiculed because he loved us that much. And Paul wanted these Ephesians to understand that when he rose from the dead and conquered death, something no one has ever done before or since, he changed the world and told Christians, that's the same power that God works in your heart with. Almighty power. Power to change your nature and power to change your life and your thoughts and your feelings and help you overcome sin and put on grace and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He rose from the dead and is at the right hand of God to do that. And that's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Because he wanted them to understand more of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, and all that God has accomplished for sinners. I pray, he said, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prayed like this because he believed these things. In prison, separated, alone. But he did not lose heart because God strengthened his heart through prayer. If you're not a Christian, you spend so much time worrying and angry about how to change the world and others to make you happy that you just can't be happy. Because if that's your plan, you're going to be sorely disappointed the rest of your life. In fact, it's idolatry. Trying to find happiness in the world and the people, arrange your life so you'll get what you want, do what you want. It's doomed to anger and irritation and despair. For the world cannot give what Christ alone can give. And you need to come to him, raised from the dead, the only Savior of sinners who can transform your heart and your mind into a person who finds contentment in any every circumstance, who's found a peace that passes understanding and a restoration to the God of heaven who becomes such a loving Father that you're never alone again. You need to repent of a self-rule life and flee to Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and at the right hand of the Father, who can change you and forgive you through his blood and help you to live a different kind of life in this world. And if you're a Christian, if you don't have an active prayer life for yourself and others, particularly other Christians, it's because you've forgotten how to be thankful. You go to pray and you can't think of what to pray. Got to pray for this, got to pray for that, this person, that person, this thing, that thing. And you go through the list and you say, there, I've done it. Now I can go about my business. That's not prayer. That is not prayer as God intended us to pray. Prayer is communion with Almighty God at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, with union with the Spirit of God all the time. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing, because God is there. And he calls upon us to pray all the time. And if you don't know how to pray or what to pray, you need to remember what God has done for you. You need to remember that before the foundation of the world, he thought of you and chose you and sent his Son to die for you. And when you were in your darkness, he found you by the Holy Spirit in the gospel and brought you to himself. And he's kept you thus far. You need to be thankful to God for other Christians as the children of God, and learn how to deal with your heart and perhaps arrogance and pride toward others by looking upon them as Christ looks upon them and learning to be thankful instead of critical or angry or bitter. Because prayer before God does something to us as well. It helps us to purify our hearts of wrong thoughts and wrong motives, and to remember, after all, that were it not for Jesus Christ, we would be on our way to hell instead of to heaven. And it reminds us that to this very day, he has never dealt with us according to our sins. And he calls you and me as Christians to pray for each other for this daily strength, because each day's strength to live comes from each day's prayers for strength. And you have not because you ask not. So Paul's prayer is an example of how we should pray for ourselves and our family and our friends, and especially other Christians. It calls us to get out of self-centeredness and self-importance and start looking at the world from God's perspective and others from God's perspective, and start seeing ourselves as having a mission to bless others through calling upon God to bless them. It calls us to be patient with others, knowing only God can change their hearts in His time. And that the only reason we know anything about God is because His grace and sovereign mercy shined upon us. If that doesn't make you give thanks and pray right, nothing will. It is a privilege to pray. It is amazing that God would want us and then want us to pray. To bother Him, He delights in. Just like you delight when your little children come to you and say, "Daddy, can you help me?" If you will pray and fill your prayers with the kind of things Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and teach yourself how to pray for others like this, something amazing will happen. You will find your own heart strengthened in faith, that He who began a good work in you has not left you and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And you will be encouraged not only in the fact that God is able to work in them, but you'll be filled with thanksgiving that He really has begun to work in you. And that'll help you get through the day. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that You would strengthen our faith through the Word of God and prayer. Help us to read the Scriptures, but then we ask that You would help us to pray, that You would illumine and enlighten our minds to know You better and to remember the blessings that You've showered upon us and the hope that we have, to keep our minds thinking straight and to also have the proper attitude toward others. Help us to pray for one another as an evidence of our love for them, that our love for them may be increased. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.